So Luke chapter 7, and we read there verses 1 to 10. This is a great story. It only occurs in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. So when we were doing our studies in Mark's Gospel last year, we didn't come across this story because Mark doesn't have it. We're going to study it tonight and tomorrow. And tonight I want to take the theme of worthiness. In verse 4, we read that the Jewish elders whom the centurion sent to Jesus pleaded earnestly with Jesus, and they said, "This man deserves to have you heal his servant. This man deserves. This man is worthy." That's what it literally says. "This man is worthy that you should do this." And verse 6, the centurion speaks through his friends, through friends he sends after the elders. And when they come, they say in verse 6, "Lord," on his behalf, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." So the man himself does not consider himself worthy of Jesus' fellowship and favour. However, in the view of the Jewish elders, the man is very worthy. So who's to be believed? Who's right? Is he worthy? Are you worthy? Are you a worthy? Are you going to be remembered by the next generation? "Oh, there were some worthies in Kyle or in Pennsylvania or whatever, back when I were a lad." And are they going to think of you as a worthy person? Do you think of yourself as worthy? It's a question that's been quite important in the thinking of people about the Lord's Supper over the years. And I know that we have all heard people in our community here, in the church especially, give a deep spiritual sigh. "I'm not worthy to go to the table," they would say. Well, are they worthy? Are you worthy? And does worthiness got anything to do with whether we should be at the Lord's table or not? And whether we receive Jesus' help or not? What I want to do tonight, first of all, is I want to try and become a worthy person. I want us all to set out on a wee journey of becoming worthy. And if you want to become worthy, there is probably no better place to start than to try being like this centurion. In fact, probably just about every centurion in the New Testament is a worthy person. This man here, we'll come to him in detail in a minute. The centurion that we come across in charge of the soldiers when Jesus is executed is a worthy man, it seems. Certainly, he says, "This man, Jesus, was a righteous man." A man of spiritual discernment. There are several centurions mentioned in the book of Acts. The most prominent is Cornelius. And Cornelius is described as a righteous and God-fearing man who was respected by all the Jewish people. A man to whom angels speak. That's chapter 10, verse 22. Cornelius. And then there are later on in Acts centurions who are involved in Paul's journey from Jerusalem ultimately to Rome. And various centurions are involved in that journey. And they're all men of integrity. They're all men of of character, and they're all men of those that have their spiritual qualities mentioned seem to be men of spiritual discernment. It's interesting that, isn't it? Centurions were obviously chosen because they had certain characters and qualities, characteristics and qualities, which made them worthy to be centurions. They weren't just haphazard folks who were just picked out by, you know, the commanding officers. They were people who were picked on account of proven character. And so this man here, and this man actually probably stands out every bit as much as Cornelius among these great centurions. First of all, we know that centurions were chosen for their courage and their prudence with their courage. A centurion was in charge of, well, 100 people, not necessarily. It turns out that the number varied quite a bit. It wasn't necessarily exactly 100. But one of the historians of that time, a man called Polybius, he says that a centurion must not so much as be a seeker after danger as a man who can command. He's got to be steady in action and reliable. He ought not to be over anxious to rush into the fight, but when hard pressed, he must be ready to hold his ground and die at his post. So that's the characteristic that was looked for by the commanding officers in the centurions they chose. Men of courage, but of prudence. So if we're going to be worthy like the centurion, in the eyes certainly of the Jewish leaders, let's start with this. Let's be courageous, but wise in our courage. Not foolhardy, not rushing into danger, but nevertheless, strong and wise. Let's also, secondly, be people of compassion, mercy, humanity, because this man certainly was. In Matthew's version, he says, "My servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." You can feel his own pain at the suffering of his servant. And here in verse 2, it says his master values him highly, the servant. And it's on behalf of the servant. And we presume a man like this could get servants to a penny if he wanted them. But he cares for the servant. There are a couple of other examples where Jesus is entreated by people on behalf of others. Jairus comes to Jesus on behalf of his daughter, and the nobleman in John chapter 4 comes to Jesus on behalf of his son. Well, this is a man pleading on behalf of his servant. But actually in verse 7 here, "Say the word and my servant will be healed." The word that's used, it's not the usual word for servant, it's the usual word actually for child or son. In other words, we seem to have hints that this servant is more than just a useful person to the centurion. Maybe he's a friend, and maybe he is a confidant and also someone whom he loves, someone whom he is glad to have around. And so he has, despite his military service and the hardness that that could easily bring, he's a man of compassion, mercy. So if we want to be worthy tonight, then let's have courage, let's also have compassion. Another quality in this man is that he is very respectful of the people he's working amongst, and he seeks to be a man of peace, although he is a soldier. Because his role has him standing between Rome, the occupying power, and the Jewish people. And it is possible, quite possible, for a centurion to perhaps disregard or despise the people whom he has authority over as a soldier, and those whose land he's occupying. But this centurion is very respectful of the Jews. He's not a Jew himself. As a Roman soldier, he's a Gentile. And Jesus makes that clear to us, of course, that he is a Gentile, because he compares him in verse 9 to people in Israel. He's not of Israel. He's a Gentile. But he tries to serve the Jews, nevertheless. And that's highlighted especially in verse 5. He loves our nation, say the Jewish leaders, and he's built our synagogue. So, endeavouring to try and represent Rome among the Jews, he seeks to represent the occupying power favourably. And he respects Jewish custom. He respects the difficulty of Jesus as a Jew coming in under his roof, and you know, doesn't require it of him. Don't trouble yourself, he says in verse 6, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. So here's a man who really tries to work to bring people together and who really respects people's religions and beliefs and cultures. That's another thing that would help to make you worthy. If you want to be worthy, be respectful, be a peacemaker. Another thing as well is, he's obviously done well with his life. He's climbed the career ladder as a soldier, and he's obviously wealthy because he's built the synagogue. He has power, he has wealth, but he is humble. In verse 6, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't consider myself, verse 7, worthy to come to you. There's another thing that will make you worthy. If you want to be worthy, well, by all means, have great achievement in your life, but be humble with it. And another thing as well is, if you want to be worthy, well, this man is a Gentile of faith and of spiritual insight. You're Gentiles, I think. If you want to be worthy, be Gentiles of faith and of spiritual insight. He's not an Israelite, but he sees more than Israel. Verse 8, where he sees this extraordinary thing about being a man under authority, having people under him. We'll speak more about that tomorrow, but he's got incredible insight into the nature of Jesus' authority. And he trusts Jesus here, and he trusts the God of Abraham. He's a man of spiritual insight and a man of faith. So if you want to be worthy, have faith, have spiritual insight. Achieve, but be humble in your achievements. Be courageous, but be wise in your courage. Be compassionate, have humanity. And work with people, respect them, seek to make peace between them. So, are you worthy on that count, on these counts? Because this is what it seems that we have to do, certainly to be worthy in the eyes of these Jewish leaders. This man deserves to have you do this. He is worthy. He's a real worthy in our community. So, if we want to be worthy, that's what we need to do. So, are we worthy? Are we warm? I'm going to put the heat off.
I'm warm.
You okay, yeah? Warm. Are we worthy? Well, I hope that you, as I hope for myself, are worthy in the eyes of at least some people in this community. I hope that there are some people that would say, as verse 4, that would plead earnestly on your behalf and that would feel that you were deserving of good things. Because that's the way society works. Society is all about worthiness. And probably especially a rural community like our own, and like Capernaum. Capernaum may have been about the size of Kyle. And in a rural community, as in probably any community, but especially it stands out in a rural community where you're known very well, you can become worthy by your wealth and by your success and by placing your favours well. You'll build a synagogue here or there. You will become someone who is worthy in the eyes of others. You will become someone in the pecking order of society, who has got people owing things to you, who has got people indebted to you, who has people who feel obliged towards you. You will become an insider. You'll become someone whom others feel that they want to do good to and want to do favours for and return the favours that you've done for them. So if you are like this Gentile centurion, and you do well and you do good favours to others and you have good character and so on, in Kyle, in Plockton, Kalachan or wherever, you will be seen as a worthy. You'll be one of the winners in society. You'll be one of the people who, when you're in need, people will help you. People will come to you. People will say, this person deserves help. This person deserves that they would be helped. And that's the way it works in our society. That's the way human society works. It works on the basis of favours and favours returned, you know, obligations that we carry out and fulfil, and people feeling in turn obliged to us. So if we ourselves are like the centurion and we ingratiate ourselves in a good way into the lives of others, and they feel that we do them good, and we feel that they feel that we are people who are deserving, then we in turn will receive their help and their support, because they will feel obliged to us. Is that what matters? Well, it might matter in Kyle. It might matter very much in Kyle in terms of the way the community works. After all, we wouldn't want to be all unworthy in everyone's eyes, would we? We wouldn't want to be people who never did a good favour. We wouldn't want to be people who were always sponging and always taking out without putting back. Certainly in society it's what counts. It's very important. It's the way society works. But the centurion knows that's not the way things work between himself and God, or between himself and Jesus. He says in verse 6, Lord, you know, they may think I'm worthy, but don't trouble yourself, Lord. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. There's two words there. The word deserve there is it's a word for I'm not sufficient to have you. I'm not a big enough person. I'm not worth enough consideration to have you come under my roof. And then in verse 7, it's just the word worthy. I'm not worth enough. So other people may see you as worthy, but you may not see yourself as worthy. You may be worthy in the eyes of other people, like this centurion is, but you may not see yourself as worthy. What's the difference? Why would someone else see you as worthy, but you might not see yourself as worthy? Well, what is the difference of perspective that means you may look to yourself and say, I'm not worthy? Well, you may look out in congregation night and say, oh, she's worthy, he's worthy, but I'm not worthy. What's the difference? Well, what is the difference between the perspective of the Jewish elders who call the man worthy and the centurion himself? Well, it's a perspective of faith, isn't it? Jesus says this man has great faith in verse 9, and tomorrow night we'll think about what that great faith really is. But the elders, on the other hand, look instead not in God's direction and think about the man in relation to God. They think about the man in relation to themselves. He loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. So people who are more man-conscious have a different understanding of worthiness to people who are more God-conscious. You'll see yourself very differently to someone else's view of yourself, if you're comparing yourself with God while they're comparing yourself with themselves. If you're dealing with someone in terms of human relationships, you will see them very differently as to if you're dealing with them in terms of faith. The comparison is with God, it's different to the comparison with men. And that's why you may be seen as worthy, but you may not see yourself as worthy. The reason you don't see yourself as worthy is because you're looking in faith at yourself. You're looking at yourself and what you are in relationship to God, to the Holy God, to the all-powerful God. Other people may look at you and say, she's worthy, because they're saying, well, in the pecking order of Kyle, you know, this woman is actually an exceptional person, has great character, does great favours, shows great kindness, and you may be seen as worthy because they're comparing you with other people in the community. But you are comparing yourself with God, with Jesus. And in that comparison, you know yourself to be most profoundly unworthy. You know, in fact, that no one is worthy. You know that. You have a deep sense of the fact that you cannot be in a position with God where God feels obliged to you. Your neighbour might feel obliged to you because you've helped them in all sorts of ways, but you cannot get God in a position where he is obliged to you, because you know yourself to be unholy. You know yourself to fall short of what he would have you be. You know yourself to be unrighteous, and he is righteous. And so you're unworthy. That's the view of faith. And anyone with a clear faith in Jesus Christ and a clear faith in the living God will have a sense of that, as the centurion most surely does. Does that then mean that he is doomed because he's unworthy? Or in this situation, that his servant is doomed? Does that mean that Jesus will not help him because he's unworthy? You know, that's an important question. If you by faith know yourself to be unworthy because you're not really interested in how you are compared to the people next door or whatever, or how you are to others in your family, but you're interested in how you are before God, and you know that makes you unworthy, do you then conclude that because you're unworthy, God won't help you? Jesus won't help you. Does Jesus say, I'm sorry, you're right, you are unworthy, because I know what you are before God? I know you may be seen as a great man in the eyes of the Jewish leaders here, but before God, I know what you truly are, Mr. Centurion, and you are unworthy of my help, and therefore you will not have my help. Well, it says that notwithstanding what the elders said in verse 4 and 5, verse 6, Jesus went with them. Not because of the argument they'd made the centurion was worthy, because Jesus knew that, like everyone else, the man was not worthy of God's favours. But he goes with them for some other reason. Knowing that he is unworthy, he still goes with them. Clearly, Jesus' favour is not going to be given to this man because he is worthy. And clearly, Jesus' favours are not given to us because we are worthy. Jesus' favour is given to this man and to his servant, even though he is unworthy. We can be favoured by God and by Jesus, even though we are unworthy. He goes, to use the word of verse 3, the end of verse 3, it says, come and heal his servant. Actually, the word there is come and save his servant. He goes to save him. He saves him from death. Jesus will save us even though we are unworthy. Why does he save this man who is unworthy, or this man's servant? Because this man, although he is unworthy, trusts Jesus. It's so simple, really. He knows Jesus' power, and he knows Jesus' character, and he trusts him. Now, again, tomorrow night, I'm going to think about that faith in much more detail. But he knows that Jesus is able to help him, and Jesus is willing to help him, and he trusts him to do so. And Jesus' power is shown very clearly here. He heals this hopeless man. This man is about to die. Says he's about to die, verse 2. Doesn't even see the man, but he heals him at a distance. And his character is shown here very clearly too. This is an unworthy Gentile. And Jesus is preoccupied with a calling to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, he extends his grace, his mercy, his compassion to this Gentile servant. And or this Gentile man's servant. I don't know whether the servant was a Gentile or not. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is compassionate. Because a man trusts Jesus' power and his mercy. Even though he's unworthy, Jesus acts and saves him or his servant. Jesus will do the same for you, and he'll do the same for me. When we have the same trust in him. And that's what takes us to the Lord's table. We do not exclude ourselves because we think I am unworthy. We are unworthy. We do not think I must go to the Lord's table because I am worthy, because that would be wrong. You're not worthy. We think not of our worthiness or our unworthiness. We look with faith. We consider ourselves before God by faith, and we consider Jesus by faith as well. And we know that Jesus, as it's clearly shown here, is someone who is able and willing to save the unworthy. And so we go to the Lord's table with that confidence. We remember the lengths to which Jesus' power and his mercy took him. And we remember that especially in the Lord's Supper. We remember that he died for our sins. And his exertion of power in presenting himself as a perfect sacrifice to God, and of his compassion for us in that sacrifice at the cross, we trust to be the way through which we are saved. Even as this Gentile centurion servant was saved. But one final question that people do often come up with. Is it the faith that we have that makes us worthy? Apart from all the other things that make us unworthy. Does God look at us and say, well, there's a person with faith, therefore that faith makes them worthy? Well, whether we have faith or not, we remain unworthy. Faith does not make God think, oh, I'm really obliged to this person now because they have trusted me. Faith does not think, because they trust me, I think they are worthy of my help. God doesn't think like that, because the reason being, we may think that we're doing God a big favour by trusting him, but we're not. We ought to trust God. And as I'll see again tomorrow night, Jesus is astonished by this man's faith. Not because it's something that kind of goes beyond what the man should have, but because it's so rare. It's not like this man has such great faith that it's more than you could expect. Because God is absolutely trustworthy. There is another man in this story who is trusting God with perfect faith. And he knows what it is to walk day by day in complete faith in his Father in heaven. And he knows that this centurion's faith falls very far short of his own faith in his father. So it's not like this man is somehow really exceptional and because he's gone beyond what he should have. He's still falling short. Even his faith is unworthy. And that's something we need to grasp. Even, you know, your faith, it may be a mustard seed, it may be a great faith, but whatever size does not make you more or less worthy. You are unworthy, because your faith is never all that it should be. On Tuesday night, I took Alistair and DJ to presbytery. I drove them to presbytery. I hope it wasn't too much of a white knuckle ride. And then I took them home later on in the evening when presbytery was over. I didn't give them gifts at the end of the evening to thank them for trusting me and getting in the car, trusting my driving to take them to Wakara. I didn't feel that I owed them something because they trusted me to drive them to Lochcarran. I didn't feel they were given, showing me a great favour by trusting me to drive. You know, hopefully my driving isn't too bad that people would feel it was an enormous work well beyond the call of duty to trust me. No, God doesn't, in the same way, give gifts to us because we trust him. He deserves our trust. We are obliged to trust him. We ought to trust him. He's a God who saves people not because they have great faith, not because he looks at their faith and says, well, that makes them worthy. Now they deserve it. He saves us, even though our faith is unworthy as well, because of his own character. And it's on the basis of his character and his power shown in the story here in Jesus that we can trust him. And that you and I can boldly go forward to the table tomorrow knowing that nothing in our hand we bring but simply to God's cross, to Christ's cross, we cling. Unworthy in everything including our faith, knowing that he is worthy, worthy is the Lamb, and knowing that by his mercy and his power, he is willing to save us as we trust in him. Just as he reached out to this Gentile centurion servant and raised him out of imminent death to life. Hallelujah. What a glorious Saviour we have. Well, let's close tonight by singing now in the Black Psalm Book version of Psalm 84. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 and verses 8 to 12 in Psalm 84. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. So in verses 1 and 2, and then at the end of the psalm it says, verse 12, O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. He doesn't rest on his worthiness, or on how strong his faith is, or on his connections, or his good deeds, or anything, but just rests on thee alone. So let's sing verses 1 to 2, and 8 to 12. And stand to sing.
How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how blessed, Lord, they be, how blessed, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul
mercy and peace of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and remain with each one of you, unworthy though you are, now and at the Lord's table tomorrow and forevermore. Amen.